This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Acts. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2.
What if the book of Acts didn't exist? When we finish the Gospels, the next book of the Bible would be Paul's letters to the church at Rome. All kinds of questions would swirl through our heads. We would think, how did the events on the outskirts of the empire, Judea, get all the way back to the capital city of Rome? We would wonder what caused this church to grow in just a few short years from a smattering of timid, fearful Jews huddled away in Jerusalem to a full-fledged Gentile church living openly in the heart of the empire. How did this happen? Even more basic, we would wonder, what's a church? Who's Paul? Why a letter? You see, the book of Acts answers all of those questions, plus much, much more. Acts traces the expansion of Christianity all around the Mediterranean world. It begins in the Jewish capital of Jerusalem, and it ends in the Gentile capital of Rome. It explains how the Jewish Messiah became Lord of the Gentiles. You see, before he ascended into heaven, Jesus gathered his disciples, and he told them to go and make disciples of all nations. Acts tells us how they did it. And it is absolutely crucial that we study the book of Acts, for there has never been a more successful period of church history than that of the first church. Understand, in a single generation, the disciples took the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Just 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus, Paul told the Colossians that the gospel had gone out into all the world. You remember in Thessalonica, Acts 17, the Christian missionaries were accused of having turned the world upside down. And their success was without the 21st century help of technology and modern transportation. Their only media was pen and parchment. The church had little money and no marketing. In fact, there was no such thing as a church building. The modern church desperately needs to recapture the power of the early church. The 1996 blockbuster movie titled Twister was about a group of tornado chasers. One of the reasons for the film's success was its vivid special effects. Well, shortly after its release, the movie was being shown at a drive-in theater near Kansas City. And one night, during the showing of the movie, a real-life twister swept through the theater, ripping apart the screen and destroying the concession area. Talk about some realistic special effects. That might have been a little too vivid for my tastes. But I bring this up as a way of directing our prayers over the next few months. For as we study about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, about the radical growth of the early church, why don't we pray that God will bring to life in our church what's on the screen? We have the same God. We have the same Holy Spirit. Why don't we ask for an Acts repeat? Verse 1 tells us, "The former account I made, O Theophilus." Now Luke writes both his gospel and the book of Acts to a friend named Theophilus. You remember when he was born, you remember what the doctor said. That's the awfulest looking baby I've ever seen. And the name stuck. The word means friend of God. He was possibly a Roman official, won to Christ by the Apostle Paul. Now, Luke was a doctor who traveled with Paul as his personal physician. In fact, later in the book, he will write of Paul's journeys in the first person. He was with Paul a lot of the way. Luke was also a historian. He used the 2 years that Paul was in prison in Caesarea in order to canvass the region and research his writings. During that time, he could have visited the Mediterranean coast up toward Antioch. He could have gone down through Galilee and Samaria and Jerusalem, researching the gospel and the book of Acts, interviewing the different characters that he would write about. You know, often in Roman times, a rich benefactor would bankroll a work of art or a history, Theophilus may have been the one who supported Luke's work. If so, what a contribution. Hey, when we get to heaven, Theophilus will get introduced as the guy who gave us a quarter of the New Testament. Well, Luke speaks of his gospel. It was the former account of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And it would have ended with the crucifixion. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. He wasn't done doing and teaching. Jesus had only just begun. There was much more to come. You know, some stories deserve a sequel. And Luke's trusty pen was ready. Reminds me of the guy who went to see the movie Malcolm X. He said the movie was so good he wished he'd seen 1 through 9. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus promised his disciples, "The works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these you will do." This is the book of Acts. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples continued the works and teachings of Jesus. Luke's sequel is called the Acts of the Apostles, but it should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit doing the work. Jesus was continuing what he began to do and teach through the power of the Holy Spirit working in the disciples, and he's still at it. I hope you know. He's still at work doing and teaching. In a sense, this book doesn't stop with Acts chapter 28. It's still being written. With each generation, new generation of Christians, Jesus writes a new chapter. Well, again, the book of Acts begins, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, the Gospels record only a few of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. But Luke assures us that Jesus provided many infallible proofs. He knew that the future generations of Christians would hinge their faith on the testimony of these first eyewitnesses. Thus, he made certain that the evidence for his resurrection was undeniable, irrefutable, so clear, so conclusive that none of his disciples would ever doubt its reality. And of course, none of them ever did. Verse 4 tells us, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Moses was given the monumental task of babysitting a nation. There has never been a more mammoth babysitting job in history than the one Moses got. For 40 years, he cared for 2 million juvenile delinquents. And he needed help. Rather than deposit the Holy Spirit solely on Moses, God poured out the Spirit on 70 elders. But you see, this decentralization of spiritual power and authority concerned Moses' apprentice, Joshua. He thought, well, what if the common folks start to think that they too can have God's power? And I love Moses' reply to Joshua in Numbers 11. He said, "Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." And Moses' wish became the Father's promise. Throughout the Old Testament, from Isaiah to Jeremiah to Ezekiel to Joel, God predicted the day when he would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, on all people. Now the time is near. Jesus tells his disciples to return to Jerusalem and wait. Not many days from now, they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Notice that phrase, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's where some terminology can trip us up. On this subject, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some of our Baptist brothers are quick to point out 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And they make the case that when a person becomes a Christian, this means that they are initiated by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Thus, they claim that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is synonymous with conversion, with being born again. But not so fast. You see, some words have multiple meanings. Like our English word bear. It's a grisly animal. It's carrying a load. It's birthing a child. It's an act of endurance. Bear means a lot of things. Likewise, the Greek word baptizo, it too has multiple meanings. On the one hand, it does mean to initiate. When a rookie quarterback enters his first game and gets sacked, what do we say? Well, he had his baptism into the NFL. But the word can also mean to dip or to engulf or to immerse. When a person is baptized with water, they're submerged or they're dipped under the water. So when Paul, in his letters, uses the word baptism, he's referring to initiation, to being born again, to being converted. According to Paul, to be baptized by the Spirit is to be made part of the body of Christ. But when Luke or Jesus or Peter use the term, they have a different meaning in mind. They're speaking of the engulfing or the immersing into the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, Luke is going to refer to this experience with the Holy Spirit in five different ways. He's going to call it baptism. He's going to call it reception or receiving the Spirit. He's going to say the Spirit will come upon you. He's going to say you'll be filled with the Spirit. He's going to say the Spirit was poured out upon the church. My point is, don't get caught up with the semantics and miss out on the dynamic. Call it what you want, but we all need to be drenched in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's available to us. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now notice the disciples, they're still focused on Israeli politics. You see, it's not until the Holy Spirit is unleashed that they understand that before Jesus establishes an earthly kingdom, he's going to build a spiritual one. The Holy Spirit is going to invade human hearts. And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. You see, the reason they were preoccupied with the future was because they lacked his power for the present. And that's about to change. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Notice verse 8 provides us a power, a purpose, and a plan. The power is the Holy Spirit. The purpose is to be witnesses. And the plan is to spread out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. You know, verse 8 actually becomes an outline for the book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 7 are going to describe the church's outreach to Jerusalem. In chapters 8 and 9, the gospel is going to go to Judea and Samaria. And then in chapters 10 through 28, it's going to take it to the end of the earth. And to fulfill such a grand commission, the disciples will need supernatural help. Notice in verse 8, Jesus says that the Spirit will come upon you. You see, this is the third of three experiences that the New Testament describes that believers can have with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus said that the Spirit was with his disciples and he will be in the disciples. Before we're saved, the Holy Spirit is with us. How do you think we come to know Christ? Who convicts us of sin? Who draws us to the Savior? It's the Holy Spirit. He's with us before we're converted. But then once we believe in Jesus and we come to know Christ, the Spirit comes to dwell in us. But you see, there's a third experience we can have where the Holy Spirit comes upon us, where he engulfs us or immerses us in his love and in his power. And this is what Jesus promises us here. You see, while the Spirit is with us, we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit by rejecting Jesus. Once the Spirit is in us, we can grieve him by failing to cooperate with his leadings. And since the Holy Spirit desires to come upon us and empower us, we can quench or bottleneck or shut off the Spirit by failing to open up and receiving what he wants to do in our lives. Let's not grieve or quench the Spirit, but let's walk and flow in the power of the Holy Spirit. One year, the Tournament of Roses parade in Pasadena, California, was delayed when a beautifully decorated float sputtered in the middle of the street and came to a screeching halt, blocked up the parade route. The float had run out of gas. Well, the whole extravaganza was put on hold until someone came and fetched a can of gasoline. But what's hilarious about the out-of-gas float is that it was sponsored by the Standard Oil Company. Here's a company with vast petroleum reserves, but they ran out of gas. And this is often the situation with Christians. God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, is at our fingertips, just a prayer away, but we run out of spiritual gas. Hey, let's not quench. Let's seek the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" For Jesus, his ascension was a reunion. He was headed home, but for these disciples, it was a bewildering moment. I mean, they stood there with dropped jaw, amazed at the sight, but all sorts of questions and uncertainties were racing through their minds. And the angels answered one of their unspoken questions. They say, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." In other words, you'll see him again. He's coming back. Jesus will return a second time. But what's implied there is that there's work to do. Evidently, the job of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth has a time constraint. It needs to be done before Jesus comes back, and there's no time to waste. This is why the disciples need spiritual power. John Stott once said, "Before Christ sent the church into the world, he sent the Spirit into the church." The same must be observed today. And I agree. Hey, let's never be guilty of trying to do the work of God without the Spirit of God. There's no substitute for spiritual power. Not leadership intuition, not well-oiled organization, not professional know-how, not bankrolled initiatives, not slick presentations. No, no. Nothing is a substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. As one author said, when we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely on the Holy Spirit, we get what God can do. And that's what we need. Notice verse 12, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey," about a half a mile, they came back into town. "And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying." This was probably the same upper room where Jesus and his men had shared the Last Supper. Tradition says that it was the house of John Mark. Well, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Note how Mary, the mother of Jesus, gets listed. Notice she's not the object of anyone's prayers. She's a participant in prayer. Mary is among the disciples, not over them. And notice too, Jesus' brothers now are among the believers. You remember the last time we saw them back in John chapter 7, we're told even his brothers did not believe in him. But apparently, the resurrection opened their minds and it changed their hearts. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. Peter was definitely the leader. And Peter said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." Talking about Judas Iscariot now. "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his entrails gushed out." That's not how I want to die, by the way. "And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Ekeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.'" And here Peter quotes two Davidic Psalms, Psalm 69, verse 25, and 109, verse 8. Now, a couple of points here. Matthew 27, verse 7, says that the chief priests paid for the potter's field, but they paid for it with Judas's money. And that's why here Luke says that Judas bought the field. Also, Matthew 27, verse 5 tells us that Judas hanged himself. Yet here Luke tells us that Judas fell headlong and perforated his abdomen in such a way that his guts spilled out. If you put the two accounts together, here's what may have happened. Judas hung himself, but the tree limb snapped, and he fell on the rocks below, and all the gory stuff happened, and he died. Now Peter sees in Psalm 109, verse 8, that Judas needs to be replaced. Verse 21, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Notice here Peter's qualifications for the replacement disciple. First, longevity. I mean, he needed to have followed from the very start. And then second, he needed to have been an eyewitness of the risen Christ. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry, an apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast lots. And the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, there's no doubt that Peter was correct in his understanding that a replacement for Judas was mandated by Scripture. But I believe that his impulsive nature caused him to jump the gun and select the wrong person. D.L. Moody once said, "Trying to understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit is like trying to read a sundial by moonlight." I agree. I think his interpretation was right, but I think his application was wrong. He wasn't spirit-led in his application. They cast lots. What was that? Casting lots was the equivalent of rolling dice or drawing straws. It was reliance on chance. And it's interesting, after the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, you never again see this happening in the New Testament.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today and you don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.